Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. After hearing the reading, we ask, no gospel, Amos? The answer, no, there is not. These verses from Amos are law, fierce law. You cannot change or make the law into gospel. We cannot blend the gospel into the law. Law is law. So why is this passage in the pericope system? I don't know. Another question I had was this: how am I going to get a homily from the passage? What would Jerome, the great translator and Bible scholar, have done with these verses from Amos? The only way to get a homily, I concluded, was to see in Amos 6, verses 8 to 14, a launching pad for examining other portions of Scripture. In other words, the law makes one look to the gospel. These verses lead us to consider three truths about God. First, from the law angle, based on our text, and then from the standpoint of the gospel. The first truth is that the holy God judges sin. Amos, prophesying in the 700s BC, is dealing with the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Israel, especially the northern kingdom. His message is that God is going to send judgment because of Israel's sins, some of which the text mentions. Most of the people were guilty of sinful pride. I abhor the pride of Jacob, God says through the prophet. The leaders and citizens of the northern kingdom took inordinate, improper pride in their conquest of the cities Lodavar and Karnaim. They boasted that they took these places by their own strength. That notion on their part was wrong, and seen in proper perspective, these conquests were not so great and could occur because of a power vacuum in the ancient Near East. The people also took an incorrect pride in their being Israelites, believing that no disaster could befall them because they were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were arrogant in their self-righteousness and in their religious practice, which really was hypocrisy and a perverted Yahwism. Apostate Israel, furthermore, had acted in a spiritually insane way. The wicked people turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. They corrupted justice and righteousness. This was as insane, as foolish, as horses running on rocks or one plowing there with oxen. So the holy God is going to send judgment because of the terrible transgressions of Israel. This text from Amos serves as a warning for our country today with its increasing wickedness. Many in the United States have a false sense of security, believing that no major calamity can befall this country. They are wrong, as were the proud Israelites. In addition, any judgment of God throughout world history is a preliminary manifestation of the great judgment to take place on the last day. Hearing all this, how do we as sinners feel? We realize that left to ourselves, we would have no hope. God's judgment on the northern kingdom was the Assyrians, and on the southern kingdom, the Babylonians. These foreign peoples ended both kingdoms of Israel, killing multitudes of people and exiling many of the survivors. The language in these verses from Amos brings out the thoroughness of the Lord's judgment. If 10 men, the remnant of a much larger group, happened to remain in a house, they would die. Many corpses would have to be buried. The despair of those yet alive would be so great that they would think that it is useless for them to call on the name of the Lord, because he is so angry with them, he would not answer them. In fact, they perhaps fear that calling on the name of the Lord would provoke him, resulting in the deaths of more people. God's judgments throughout world history have been equally thorough. According to the well-known proverb, the mills of God's justice may grind slowly, but in the end they grind exceedingly fine. Each unbeliever at death receives the awful verdict from God. On judgment day, all the goats will hear the king saying to them, "Depart from me." Please, Amos, is there any gospel? No, not here in his book, but yes, in other places in Scripture, which proclaim that God loaded on Jesus the world's transgressions. God judged him, whom he made to be sin for us. God made Christ pay the full penalty for all of humanity's violations of his holy will. God hit Christ with hell. But Jesus arose from the dead, showing God's full acceptance of Christ's self-sacrifice for us. Because God brought us to faith in Jesus and has reckoned to us all that Christ acquired with his holy life and his innocent suffering and death, God judges us to be righteous ones, not guilty. At death, our spirits will go to heaven. We don't fear judgment day, but we look forward to the glorious resurrection of our bodies and hearing the King say to us, "Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The second truth from the text is that God keeps his word. In the Torah, God promised Israel blessing for covenant loyalty and judgment for covenant disloyalty. Through Moses, God spelled out the specific forms the judgments would take, including conquest by foreigners, death, and exile. So this is what happened to unfaithful Israel. Throughout history, God has kept his word that he will not be mocked, and that whatsoever a man sows, that he will reap. That holds true for any nation as well. God also has been carrying out this promise: whosoever believeth not shall be damned. But God kept his word too about sending the Messiah. Not even wicked Israel could prevent this promise of God from being fulfilled. God has been keeping his word that whosoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That promise from God is universal, absolute, without exception. God keeps his word when he states, "Baptism saves you. This is my body, this is my blood. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." We rejoice that we can hold to Christ's words, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." Works in obedience to God's law. Finally, the third truth brought out by the Amos passage is that God at all times has absolute control. According to his active will, he raised up the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and according to his permissive will, he let them conquer the northern and southern kingdoms. The Assyrians and Babylonians themselves were wicked, and in their greed, lust, and bloodthirstiness, they overran both Israelite kingdoms. God allowed their sinful activity in order to bring judgment on the Israelites. His control is so absolute that he can even use the wrongs of people ultimately for the fulfillment of his plans and purposes. In this and other ways throughout history, God has been manifesting his complete rule over all the universe. This truth brings to us, children of God, great comfort. In this time of a growth in evil, in attacks on the church, and in persecution of believers around the world, we know that God, the one who was in total control, will not let his church be overwhelmed by satanic forces and exterminated. Amos chapter 9, in fact, foretold the ongoing spiritual conquests of the church throughout the New Testament era. Everyone God has chosen for salvation will be brought to faith and saved, and the church will be the only kingdom which endures forever, beyond Judgment Day, into the new creation. Christ is guiding world history for the benefit of his bride, and is working all things for the good of those who love him. No gospel, Amos? Not in Amos chapter 6, verses 8 to 14, but elsewhere in Amos and in the rest of Scripture. We thank God for his law, which is so necessary. But much, much more do we thank God for his gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.